Shall we praise the Lord together by singing hymn number 121? Hymn number 121, praise my soul, the King of Heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Evermore his praises sing. Alleluia, praise the everlasting King. Number 121.
We are, as it were, like the apostles made spectacle to them and to men, appointed to death. We thank thee that in and through that death thou hast imparted to us life and life more abundant, even in Christ Jesus our glorious King. In this place where week by week saints and sinners have met together and been built up in their spiritual state, or come to a saving knowledge of our Lord Christ, we rejoice in thee. Thou hast knit us together with our glorious Lord Jesus Christ in one body, which knit us together one with another. May knit our practical life of the truth we shall hear in this day this afternoon. We cannot tell thee in words all the unspoken prayers among the living heart before thee. But thou didst. And we thank thee that all things are working together for good. We thank thee our life of fiction is working at our eternal state of glory. We thank thee our tribulations are the glory of others. Give thee thanks for thy dear servants whom thou hast strengthened to carry on the great labor of love in the past year. In all our various operations, especially our beloved principle, we ask thee that thou wilt bless the words of the speakers today, and may they themselves be encouraged and strengthened in their further labors. We ask thee to bless every case represented here. Grant, Lord, that we may go back to those places full of the spirit of love and power for the Son of Man. We thank thee that as we meet the Lord Jesus, who is himself perfected, learning obedience by the things that he suffered on earth, we were not yet perfected, save in him, through his blood and the justification, but to our honor onward upward course. May thy faithfulness not be found wanting at the great day, that every one of us may hear that summons or that crown of righteousness which thou wilt give to all those who love thine appearance. Bless the absent ones, those who are sick, those whom distance prevented from coming, every beloved center of witness. Come to Lord, that in the fellowship between meetings, thou wilt indeed do a further great work, the strengthening of power and the strengthening of witness, even in places where there is but one. We ask thee for thy union to speak.
The reading from the scriptures is Psalm 19. I'm going to ask our brother, Mr. Helston of Norfolk, to read to us the 19th Psalm.
I'm just say, first of all, it's a great joy to be with you all this afternoon. There are four of us here from the waters of Norfolk, and you will rejoice to know that there in the little village we have a Bible study group of 8 or 9 meeting every Saturday evening, and we cover your prayers. There's our numbers. Psalm 19. The heaven declares the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their word to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man who runs a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is true, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. May the Lord add his blessing to his own word.
Next item, Chairman's remarks. I'm just going to say one or two short comments on one or two aspects of our witness. Mr. Welsh asked me to write a short paragraph in the brain concerning the work in France. I'm very glad to do that. They have peculiar difficulties there. It's rather difficult for us, who are Britishers, to appreciate the French standpoint. For instance, what we would find is very helpful to British readers apparently doesn't seem to touch the French attitude at all. And so we have to rely largely upon the wisdom of Mademoiselle Biette, who has for many years given a very staunch witness to the truth in France. And we have been praying for a long time that the Lord would raise up someone there that would really take the lead. But now, since I wrote the brief, I had another letter from her, and she tells me that a Pastor Bertrand, who has come forward and is now very enthusiastic about the truth of right division. And she says here that the keenness of Pastor Bertrand to work with us has been proved again by his sending me a new list of about 250 names and addresses of pastors, those whom he thinks more able to get interested in our printed pages. 250 leaders in France. Well, now, I think we can bear that in prayer, can't we? It would seem extraordinary if not one out of 250 pastors should be interested in the deeper truths for which we stand. So will you bear that in prayer? She'll be very encouraged to know that we are doing that. She also says that Pastor Brett Bertrand is connected with a printing business. He has a brother who is a printer. That, I believe, to be under the hand of the Lord, because they've had peculiar difficulties with the printing side of things. So perhaps that's the Lord way down. Then I'd like to say that up in or near Blackpool, I met a young fellow not very long ago who was and is now a Methodist lay preacher. And it's been most encouraging to see the way he's come forward in response to the truth of right position. Now, of course, one regrets to have to say these things, but alas, it's true. That is the inroad that modernism has made in many of the denominations. And, of course, I wasn't surprised when he told me that he'd been brought up to believe that the Bible wasn't true His own pastor doesn't believe the Bible's truth. And when he began to be convinced about the inspiration, full inspiration of Scripture, he had a meeting with his pastor and all the deacons of the chapel. And I'm sorry to have to tell you that all through that meeting, both the pastor and the deacons sought to prove to this fellow the Bible wasn't truth. Imagine a leader in the truth taking an attitude like that. And this young fellow sought to stand up as far as he could see and stand for the truth as he thought. Well, he wrote me, he begged me to send him if I could, somebody that would help him along those lines, and of course I was very glad to do so. Well, now he's written me another letter, and I thought I'd just quote you an extract because it'll give you some idea of the type of young fellow he is. I've met him, and I can assure you that this does really reflect the kind of character that he is. He said, "Mr. Allen, I've reached a stage where only truth matters now. Whatever the cost might be, I'm ready to face it. If only I can be 100% sure that it is the truth. I realize that one of my failings is not having a real good knowledge of the Scriptures. But that will come, I know, by prayer and hard work." And when I tell you that he's meeting with a brother twice a week, they're spending 3 or 4 hours during those evenings getting down to the Word of God. So we can thank God for that, can't we? Would you bear him in prayer? There's another young fellow with him who's also coming out and making a stand. Well then, there's also another young fellow in his 20s, which I've initiated to contact. He's also contacted our brother Mr. Dunley. We don't seem to have had many contacts in Ireland over the years. But at last we've got one. A young fellow named Hare. And he's written and said how much he appreciates the literature, how much he's appreciated the tapes, and how at last he seems to have got something, this principle of right division, that seems to make sense, as he puts it. So for all these things we do thank the Lord, and we just ask you to join in prayer that these young fellows may be kept along the lines of truth. How very easy it is for them to be turned aside when they're first having this time. So I thought I'd just leave those things with you, ask you to remember them, and just rejoice that there are some young Christians who are at last getting really stirred concerning this beloved witness that the Lord has entrusted to. Now, at this point, I think it would be important to
forever be thy name, Lord, for thee, the best of life, unto the best.
Oh,
brother for all his faithful. We are very much indebted to him and to his dear wife for all they are doing in making known the witness of the printed page. We now, of course, lay it all at the feet of the Lord, because unless he uses, unless he blesses, unless he gives the increase, thus the seed has been sown, all is in the sun. But we know he is doing this, and we praise him for it. We just ask that our brother may be encouraged and strengthened. He may just go on doing the wonderful work he has been doing now for so long. Shall we sing together now hymn number 8? Hymn number 8. I bless the Christ of God, I rest on love divine, and with unfaltering lips and heart, I call this Saviour mine. Hymn number 8. Friend, and we're very grateful to him for his ministry here at the chapel. He's always so willing to fill in when Mr. Welsh was able to be here. And I'm glad to tell you too that he has been conducting a regular Bible meeting in Kentish Town. He tells me there's another door opening there too, with a measure of the Lord's blessing. And so we pray now that the Lord's going to bless him and bless us through his ministry. I'll ask him now.
I always have to smile when our dear brother Len Canning gets up with his sheaf of papers, you know. It always reminds me of my Bible. Sometimes I find bits of Ephesians in Colossians and bits of Philippians in 2 Timothy, but I don't think that's even mixed up, is it? It's just mine. Well, anyway, it's very nice to be with you, and I consider it a tremendous privilege to have an opportunity of speaking to you on this occasion. You know as well as I do that today is one of 2 days in the year when we gather together, and this is the Foundation Day meeting. It's not only an opportunity for every one of us to gather together in one company and have fellowship the one with the other and with God and with His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, but it gives us an opportunity to reaffirm our allegiance to the foundation truths upon which we have built our faith, and our future. An opportunity to reaffirm our loyalty to the Savior that loved us and His word that He has left upon record. These truths are no secret. We exhibit them from a notice board outside, and we exhibit them from this pulpit faithfully as well as regularly. And it is about this book that I want to speak. It's a marvelous book, is it not? I don't think that any human tongue can adequately describe its character or exhaust its content. It outshines all human attempts at eulogy. In spite of the fact that many great men have used the medium of words to show something of the glory and the value of this book, it is a noteworthy thing that during a point of the coronation service, when the kings and queens of England are crowned, that the Archbishop of Canterbury, he takes this book. And at this point, he hands it to the crowned monarch with these words, "Your Majesty, I present you with this book. It's the most valuable thing that this world affords. For here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the living oracles of God. The most valuable thing that this world affords. Of all the precious things that this earth surrenders at the hands of diggers, this is the most valuable thing that this world affords. And its own testimony is this, that it is all scripture, and it is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for all those things which are able to make the man of God truly furnished, perfect and truly furnished unto all good works. It is a book incomparable, for it is described as being a sharp two-edged sword in the hands of the Spirit of God. A knife which is capable of some magnificent surgery, for it says that it cuts even to the dividing asunder of the bones and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is also described as a lamp, lighting up the feet of all those that believe in Jesus, and shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Never has any other book produced in men such conflicting and contrasting results. When it addresses itself to one, it calls forth the most bitter hatred and enmity. When it addresses itself to another, it produces the most amazing allegiance of a heart and life, however long. Ever since sacred men put pen to paper, from that moment, all the hosts of hell seem to have risen up and pit its strength against it, and men too have joined in its unholy alliance. Right throughout the ages, the conflict has raged. The battle has been relentless and unrelenting. And yet, this book, though it may have perhaps winced and staggered under the impact of the opposition, it has gone gloriously back into the fray, only to emerge triumphantly victorious at all times. It has been written that during the Spanish Inquisition, every home and every house was ransacked for this book and thrown upon a heap until it reached almost to the height of St. Paul, and a brand of burning was set at its base, and men and Satan began to rejoice as this heat went up in flames, and they rejoiced too at its seeming annihilation. But when the last flicker of the conflagration had died down, these enemies of the truth had reckoned without the Jeremiahs that had found God's word and did eat them. They didn't reckon with the Davids that hid this word in their hearts, and when the fire was but ashes, it rose as an obelisk of power and as a monument of truth to itself. It is also a matter of history that when Sir Walter Scott lay dying, he asked his friend Lockhart to read to him. And Lockhart, looking at the 20,000 volumes that covered the walls of Scott's costly library, he said, "Sir, and what book shall I read?" "Need you ask?" said Sir Walter. "There is but one." Lockhart read to him from that one book, the Bible, the word of eternal life. It has also been written that Voltaire, that infamous French infidel, a great enemy of the word of God, said as he approached his last moments that the Bible, 100 years from his death, would be and the only place where any copy would be found would be among the antiquities of some ancient museum. 200 years have passed since the demise of Voltaire, and here it is. Still the world's bestseller. Still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It contains a message of grace for the whole world. Two long arms of redeeming love stretch out from between the pages of this book and encircles whosoever will, and there is none left outside of its loving embrace. Its sweet influence reaches out to the Arab in his tent, to the Eskimo in his igloo, to the Russian on his steps, to the plainsman and the city dweller. It tells of the unsearchable riches of Christ. It goes out to the wandering Jew and to the Ishmaelite whose hand is against every man, to the mother about to throw her babe into the Ganges, to the woman preparing to die upon the funeral pyre of her husband, to the Mufti on his carpet, the Muslim in his mosque. It tells of a cross that outshines the crescent. It speaks of a temple far more magnificent than all the minarets of Constantinople. Its piercing gleam has penetrated right down deep into the hearts of the darkest places on earth, illuminating them with a light where never light has shone before. It has with merciful fingers plucked at the cannibal at his feast and at the savage who adores he knows not what. It's taken him from his idolatry and introduced him to the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. To the sin sick and the heartbroken, it is the balm of life and the cure of woe. To those that hunger after truth, it opens its pages and gives unto him the bread of life. To those that thirst after righteousness, it presents a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Has any other book accomplished this? Whence is its power? We have already said, it is the language of God. He that hath spoken, shall he not perform? Not one jot or one tittle of this book shall fail until all these things have been brought to pass. But the wonder of this book is not just that it contains words on pages, but rather that it speaks out a message. And its power is that it speaks of a sacrifice for sin, both in shadow, but more gloriously in substance. It tells of him who gave his life a ransom for sin, one who laid down his life for the sinner, one who paid redemption's price. And we believe that this offering is all sufficient, because it enables God to be the just one and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. It enables God, without compromising his holiness, to reach down into the dungeons of darkness and set the prisoner free. It enables him to set it down among the flotsam and jetsam of this world and draw up the sinner, release him from his thraldom, and bind him with the cords of love. It is all sufficient because it touches the weary Jew whose back is bent with the curse of a broken law. It points him to one who died upon a tree and bore the curse for him, in order that he might be released from his chains of the legalism of the law and brought into the liberty of God, enabling him to say, as he looks up into the face of the one who came to redeem Israel, and say, "Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken of thy God, didst bear the rod for me. Thy tears, thy blood beneath it flowed. Now thy bruising healeth me." It is all sufficient because it goes out right out to the outcast Gentile and brings him who was once afar off nigh to himself. It is all sufficient because it gives him a hope, whereas there was but before just blank despair. This sacrifice dispels his condition as a stranger and a foreigner, and brings him into the family of God, among the saints of the household of faith. It is all sufficient, for it enables God finally to banish all the things that offend, and to create all things new, so that one day a redeemed earth and a redeemed heaven will stand before him in perfect righteousness. That, friends, is the book, and that is something of the person, the sacrifice. I have not done it justice. For where the splendor of this book is concerned, it outshines the sparkling figures of rhetoric. And where the light of the glory of the one of whom it speaks is concerned, language is just vanity and speech is poverty. But I see that my time has gone very nearly, and I must bring this to a close. I have not spoken out of the book. I have spoken of it. I have not given a searching analysis of the one offering of Christ, but I have touched the outskirts of the fringe of some of the things that it can accomplish. This has not been an exposition. That comes later from more able lips than mine. But take this as an exhortation to press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Accept these words as words of encouragement as you adhere to the things that you have learned, knowing of whom you have learned. Accept them as a grip of the hand from another pilgrim as you continue your pilgrim pathway. And I'm sure of this, that when that day dawns, and the shadows have fled away. When the groaning of this poor creation has been hushed forever, when you stand in the presence of your Lord, when the long, winding, twisting pathway of the course lies far behind, when in the fight of faith and the fight for truth the last blow has been struck, then I say again, I'm sure of this, that when you stand before the righteous judge in that day, when he calls you to his side and hands you your reward for faithfulness, the whole host of glory will fill the vaults of heaven with a hallelujah chorus you've never heard before, when he says to each and every one of you, well done.
Father has reminded us some features of this unique book of God. And while he was speaking, I was reminded of the longest psalm. Psalm 119, do you remember? It's one great subject, the Word of God. And how that man said, oh, how I love thy testimonies. Thy testimonies are wonderful. But each one of us might have brought to that point where we love God's word, like he said, more than silver and gold. It is my meditation all the day long. Oh, how that writer loves the truth of God. Well, may we be able to say, like he did also in that psalm, I have stuck to thy testimony. That would be a message I think we can take away with us today. Absolute loyalty, absolute faithfulness to the truth of God's word. If we can say that at the end, then we're surely going to get that commendation that our brother has reminded us. The Lord is willing to give and glad to give to those who've been utterly loyal. Well done, good and faithful servant. I have stuck to thy testimony. Now let us close with a hymn of praise, number 39. Hymn number 39. Our God, in this our hearts rejoice, of all thy gifts, the one most choice can never, never pass away, but grows more precious every day. Number 39. Blessing upon our praise, and worship and meditation and the proclamation of thy word this afternoon. Be with us now, we pray thee, in the interval. Bless our fellowship together. Make it profitable and sweet and strengthening. And then come up again with us this evening and just enable thy servants to speak a word that will be a word of season to every one of us. We ask it all for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon us and upon all the redeemed children of God this day and forevermore. Amen.